pastor by the name of Jim Sirian, I think I'm pronouncing his name right, told of a time in his congregation that there was a women's league that were a part of his church, and they had a new project on the go. And so the president of the women's league was going to come forward and announce this new project to the congregation. And so the president came up to the front, and she invited all the ladies from the women's league to come and join her on the stage, and they would announce it together. And it was an older church, so a lot of the ladies that were coming forward had, you know, some gray hair, and so, you know, they're all coming forward. Well, Jim, just on the spot, decided to start playing on the piano as they came up. He played a little march, and what he played was, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the, you know, I'm in the Lord's army." Well, the president of the women's league looked over at him and gave him a dirty look. And he had no idea why. So after the service, she said, "What were you doing playing that song?" He thought, "I thought the Lord's army was just be a fun song to play while you're going." He said, "We didn't think of the Lord's army. We thought of the original tune. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be." Best of intentions, but a poor choice. But you know, there are so many great songs. In fact, I knew the old gray mare song from kids. I remember hearing someone in my family sing that. And then, not growing up in the church, as I started to come into my teens and started going to Sunday school and youth group and stuff, I remember learning "I'm in the Lord's Army" as well. But I don't know when I made the connection that those two songs had the same melody. But you know, for generations, God's people have been singing songs of all kinds. Children's songs, great hymns of the faith, contemporary choruses. You know, there's just almost an endless library of songs that have been sung to the Lord. You know, I actually went through the hymn book here recently, the great hymns of the church there, the great hymns of the faith, and I was just looking to see how old some of those songs were, so I went to the index in the back, and most of the songs that are in there, not all, but the vast majority are written between the 17th and 19th centuries. So those have been songs that have been cherished by the church, certainly in the last few centuries. There's one in there. Actually, there's three in there. They're inspired by things that were written in the 11th century. If you're curious, you can look this up in the back after the sermon, okay? Just do that on your own time. But so many great songs. And then, like I say, there's this just seemingly endless array of new songs coming out. And I love so many of them. You know, I love songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I mean, that's 500 years old, that song. And yet, I love songs like "From Everlasting, You Are God." You know, the common theme is all about the greatness and the power and the goodness and the redemption of God. We did a few extra songs today than we normally would, but that was somewhat intentional because I thought this morning that I would take a look at what is, at least in Scripture, the first recorded song, or at least the lyrics of the first recorded song that we have to the Lord. Now, I don't believe that this is the first song that was ever sung by any means whatsoever, but it is the first one recorded, and it goes back about 3,000 years. I mean, there's records in archaeology of music going back about 5,000 years from what I have been able to glean, but at least 3,000 years among God's people. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. I think there's some things in there that by way of response to something that God had done, that God's people's, their response is something I think we can imitate, something that we can copy, or certainly something we ought to be able to relate to some degree. So we're going to go back to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 14 and 15. I entitled this "A Song of God's Salvation" because that's what it is. The first song in the entire Bible is a song of salvation. Now, we tend to think of salvation as being the New Testament message. No, it's not. God was announcing his salvation and doing redemptive work for his people way back when he first called them to be his people. And so we're going to look at this one memorable moment. And you know the story really well, but let me, for the sake of those who might not, give you a quick synopsis of where we are in the history of the nation of Israel. We're around the 15th century B.C., the people of Israel have spent 400 years as slaves under the rule of the Egyptians. And God commissions a man by the name of Moses to go and to escort his people out of slavery once and for all. One of the things I often point out when I've shared this story over the years is that God, do you know how old Moses was when God commissioned him to do this? He was 80. You know, his life of ministry got started at 80. Those of you with gray heads, take note. God can use you right even into those golden years, or maybe I should say silver years. God can use you even well into your years. Never think that you're done. Never think that you can resign and stop serving the Lord. You can still have an impact. Granted, Moses had a specific and a special role that he was going to carry out. And so he goes back and, of course, goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and says, God says, let my people go so they can come out and worship him. Of course, Pharaoh is defiant. His heart is hardened toward God, and it gets increasingly hardened. And so God imposes a series of plagues on the nation of Egypt. And finally, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of every household and even of the livestock, Pharaoh finally relents and says, go, take your people and go. And so they, you know, after all this time, you know, Moses is leading them out and they're starting this great road trip on their way to a land that God had promised them. And they get to the Red Sea and they're camped there. And actually God tells them exactly where to camp. And so they do. And while they're there, Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, what have we done? We've lost the services of these people. So he rounds up his chariots and his best commanders, and out he goes with his forces to try and bring them back. He won't be successful, but that's what he does. And so as the people of Israel are camped by the seashore, you know, and all that's in front of them is the water, and they got nowhere to go, and there's an army coming. The military power of the day, the people who had oppressed them for four centuries. And they're coming. And so the people cry out to Moses, what have you done? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. And let me begin in chapter 14, in verses 13 and 14, reading from the New International Version today. This is what Moses says to the people. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so in that moment, the angel of the Lord goes and camps between the camp of the Egyptian and God's people and protects them. And of course, then God parts the waters of the Red Sea and God's people walk across on dry ground. The Bible says he lit the way all night for them to cross, while the Egyptians remained in the dark. It's an incredible event. It really is absolutely amazing, and a demonstration of the even a fraction of the power of God. And so they cross the sea, and then you know the end of the story. God, once his people are across, God lets the waters return to their place, and the Egyptians all die that day, and the army is completely wiped out. And then it says at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And then it says they break into song. So let's read this song. It's the first 18 verses of Exodus chapter 15, and then we'll make a few remarks. I got three responses I observe about the Israelite people that are worth taking note of. And we'll walk through those one at a time. But follow along, beginning at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nation will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Pretty cool song, eh? Don't you wish you knew the melody to some of these? I'm sure it's got a Hebrew flavor to it, and I love that sound. But what a great song, declaring and exalting the greatness and the power and the redemptive act of God. Now, your Bible, probably like mine, has a little headline over the 15th chapter at the beginning that says the Song of Moses, and that's how we typically know it. It's the Song of Moses. But you know, the Israelite people also referred to it as a song of the sea because it happened at the Red Sea. But whatever title you give it, it's a wonderful declaration of the saving work and the greatness of God. So let me share these three responses with you, just three observations that I made about the response of the people of God to what God was doing in this particular moment. Because God, there are God moments in your life and God moments in my life, and we want to recognize them. We want to see them. We want to discern them and say, oh, how great is my God. Who is like you, O God? I exalt you. You are my strength and my salvation. We can share those same thoughts and feelings. So here's the first of three things that I would share with you. Number one, Israel stilled their fears and moved forward. Now I'm going back into chapter 14 and what we read in verses 13 or 14 there. The Egyptian forces are advancing. They're coming in close and the people cry out to Moses. And you know, sometimes it's easy to look at Israel and say, oh my goodness, they were so faithless. Just over and over again, they grumbled and they complained and they didn't trust God, and they'd already seen all the things God had done in Egypt. What's wrong with those people? I wouldn't have done that. Well, I don't know about that. But here they are. It's a helpless people. All that's there, be like standing on the shore road and an army coming down Parker's Cove Road and you got nowhere to go. And they're afraid. But they don't know something that Moses does, because earlier in the chapter, God said to Moses, he said, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to come and try to take you back and destroy you. He's going to try to bring you back, but I'm going to bring glory to myself in this thing. So Moses knows that even though their backs are to the sea, he knows God is there. And so he can be still. His fears are not, he's not afraid, you know. But he has to impart that to the people of God because they don't know yet. Now, yes, they've seen God's hand and they ought to have trusted him to think, you know, he's brought us this far, you know. But they're afraid. And so Moses says, look, be still. In other words, don't be afraid. Still your fears and watch the deliverance of God. Because God's going to say right after that in verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. You know, just looking at this water, move forward. Yeah, move forward. And of course, God parts the sea. But I got thinking about that. You know, you and I, as God's people, even though we're redeemed and liberated from the power of sin and death through our faith in Christ, doesn't mean that we don't have moments when circumstances come into our lives that we're afraid of. We still wrestle with fears in this life. I do. You know, we might have fears because of an unwanted doctor's diagnosis. Those of you who have children going off to college or university, I'm guessing you have a little anxiety, especially if you're a mom, that your kids are moving out for the first time to be on their own. I understand that. Some of you have fears maybe just of being alone. There's all kinds of fears out there. We had a couple visit us. They got here at the last minute and sat over here with Kelly last Sunday. Ed and Alice Richard, been friends of ours for years. They were part of the congregation we served in Charlottetown. And so they were on their way to PEI, but they took a shortcut. I guess they took a long cut. They took the ferry over to come to see us to go around before they went over for a wedding in PEI and to see family. Anyway, we had about 48 hours to kind of get caught up on things. We hadn't seen them in 10 years or so. Came to find out that Ed had throat cancer a couple of years ago, and he has some new health issues as a result of that. But his wife, Alice, was talking with Kelly a little bit about the fears that she had, because not long before this, just within the last 10 years, she lost both her mom and her dad. They both passed away within about a year of each other, as I recall. And then Ed gets cancer, and he's taking cancer treatment, and she thinks, I never realized I could be alone. Now, they have a daughter. They have one daughter that also lives in Ontario down near Niagara Falls. But she said, really kind of for the first time, she kind of thought, God, what are you doing? I'm going to be alone. And so some of you understand those feelings. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you have had that because you've lost a loved one. But there are so many fears we deal with. But God promises to be with us in those. There's a book in my library. Some of you know Dr. David Jeremiah. You've listened to him maybe on television. Very fine speaker, fine man of God. One of the books of his that I have is What Are You Afraid Of?, in which he deals with some of the fears that we have. And he kind of brings that book to a climax to talk about the fear of the Lord. Maybe we'll look at that sometime. We'll examine some of those fears in another series. But you know, God said he would never leave us or forsake us. The psalmist wrote, Be still and know that I am God. The apostle Paul said there's nothing in this life in Romans chapter 8 that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God never abandons those he has redeemed. Some of you might remember the band or the group, the Imperials. Yeah, right? Great band from the late 70s, early 80s. They did a song that said, and I'll just quote the lyrics, I won't sing it. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim, to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. And I thought that fits right here for the people of Israel in this condition. You know, God had done incredible things to bring them this far. Why would they think for a moment that God's abandoned them? God brought us to the Red Sea and now he's going to leave us here? How absurd thinking that is. But they're just being human because we have fears. But of course, God demonstrates his power and rescues them. And then I want to go to this. Here's the second thing I would want to share with you. So one, still your fears and keep moving forward. God is there. He's going to be with you through those fears and through your journey. Number two, Israel saw the power of the Lord and they feared him. That's what verse 31 says. When the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And so the people saw something. I don't know that I would want to have seen that, personally. To see an entire army of people wiped out in one wave, maybe the best word here. And yet, they trusted the Lord and thanked the Lord for that and praised the Lord for that. But they saw an incredible demonstration of power, you know. I try to envision that. I mean, I'm always going to think of, you know, Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, right? And those huge walls of water. I don't know just how high those walls of water were. The Bible doesn't tell us, but God's people are walking across on dry ground at night, and it's light. And then they cross, and then when they see Pharaoh's chariots coming, God covers them up. All the recognition goes to God in witnessing his power. And we might never see that kind of power at work in our lives, but we do see works of God's power, don't we? It might be in a healing or a recovery from surgery, a disease, or some sickness that you have. We might see it just in lives changed. People whose lives we thought, God, that person will never change. Too much sin, too much godlessness in their life. And they become great evangelists and testimonies to the changes that God can bring. That's by God's power. Certainly we see it in creation every day. Romans 1:20, the Apostle Paul said this, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. Every day we see the power of God in the wonders of what he has made. And so we see the things that demonstrate the power of God, and those ought to spawn some songs of praise as well. And fear of the Lord, a reverence for God. Oh my God, you are so big and so mighty. Maybe we should have the kids back up here. There's nothing my God cannot do, right? But God demonstrates his power, and that produced that fear of the Lord and a trust in him on the part of God's people. Let me give you one more point, and then we'll wind this up. Here's the third thing. Israel sang with wonder and joy to the Lord. And then we come back to chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord there in verse 1, for he is highly exalted, the horse and rider. He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now just ruminate on those words a bit. I will exalt the Lord. He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. This is my God. My God. Not just the God, but my God. And they're singing this great expressions of praise to the Lord. In verse 3, he describes them as a warrior. And in verse 6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Let me just comment on that very quickly. Some of you from our Bible study group, you will recognize that. We talked a bit about the right hand of God and how that's used in Scripture. That's an image that the scriptural writers use to depict the limitless power of God. They describe it saying, God, your hand, your right hand is where all the power is. And of course, as I said, Egypt was the military giant of the day, but they were no match for one hand of the everlasting God. Let's give you a couple of examples where that's written. In Isaiah 48 and verse 13, it says, my own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens, and when I tell them, they all stand. God created the universe by the power of his right hand. And I like to think of it this way. God only needs one hand to hold this universe up. Now try to just get your head around that. That's how big your God is and my God is, if you know the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 63, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. You are my help, I sing. I sing of the greatness of who you are, God. I stay close to you. Your right hand upholds me. And Psalm 139, just before verse 14 that we sang with the kids. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And so God, not only is he upholding the universe with one hand, his right hand, but he's upholding you and me every day, wherever we go, in our fears and in our joys. God is holding you, and he will never abandon you or forsake you. Now, isn't that a God we're singing to? Amen? Yes? Absolutely. And of course, in the New Testament, we read about where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and who upholds all things there by his power. Supreme, limitless power is the power of our God. It was by God's power that Israel was rescued, and it moved them to sing with joy and with wonder. Listen, do we not share the same reasons to sing and exalt the Lord? Is he not the warrior who went to battle for us to crush the enemy and the power of sin and death for us? Did God not fight that battle for us because we couldn't fight it? We couldn't defeat it. We could not remove the danger of the wrath of God against us. So God fought for us at the cross. God fought for you out of love for you because you are his people. And will he not bring us to the land of glory that he has promised to us as his redeemed people? There in the latter part of Exodus 15, it says in verse 14, the nations will hear and tremble and anguish will grip them. It speaks of Edom, Moab, Canaan, those countries that were going to be usurped from their land so that the people of God could move in. Listen, it's an imagery for us that God will take us all the way home to glory. That's his promise to us. He will uphold us till we get there, and he will carry us safely there because he is a God who fulfills the promises he makes to the people he has redeemed, us. And that is worth singing about. The Lord is mentioned 10 times here in Exodus chapter 15. He's the focus. He's the object of their praise. It was all about him and his power. And so think about those three things. When you think about the first song, a song of salvation in the Bible, be still and move forward. See God's power. And when you do, trust him. And three, sing with wonder and joy at the works of his hands. There was a fourth thing that was actually happened in this as well. There was one other thing that the people of Israel did, particularly the ladies. It says Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, and the ladies grabbed their tambourines and started singing this song, and they did something unthinkable. They danced. How could they dance before a holy God? Because they were so filled with exuberance for the greatness of what God has done, they couldn't keep still. You know, I think it doesn't hurt to have a little childlike exuberance in us. Now, I'm not saying getting carried away, okay? I'm not talking about that. But, you know, a little shuffle in the feet. My God is a big God. You know, honestly, I don't think God's offended by that. That's a story for another day. I just want us to catch the joy of God's people in being saved. Listen, you and I ought to have some joy that prompts some singing. And you guys are good singers, by the way. I love singing with you on Sunday morning.